to talk about a joyful heart this morning. And what is a joyful heart from a scriptural standpoint? And how do you get a joyful heart when you don't have it? When things aren't going so well? When you're living in a pandemic? Or you're reading in the paper about all kinds of rioting and burning and bad stuff? Or, you know, there's a presidential election coming up. Oh my goodness, we are a divided nation. But we're not a divided congregation, are we? All that stuff stays outside those doors as much as we can possibly keep it outside those doors. Now, I know we still have to do social distancing inside and some things like that. But praise God, He's protected our congregation. None of us, not one person in this congregation I know, has contacted this virus. And that's wonderful. So, stay healthy. You're making wise decisions. Keep doing it. You can be together and trust God. And that kind of got me off on the note, you know, because I don't get depressed very often. I don't go through that kind of turmoil. I deal with lots of issues. I mean, every day, more than you can possibly imagine. And I learned a long time ago that if I don't release it to the Lord, I'll bear it. I'll carry it with me all day. And then when someone comes in and loads something down on top of me, it takes me a little bit of time to let go of everybody else's loads. But when I get loaded down with issues that are happening to me, in the last couple of weeks, I want you to know, there's been a lot of stuff in my life, a lot of stuff, and a lot of financial stuff that just kind of hit me sideways. So I was depressed on Tuesday. And then of all the things that the men on Wednesday night wanted to study, they wanted to study the book of Job. So I started reading the book of Job, and I read the first chapter, and that is a bad chapter, guys. And so I was getting ready for Wednesday night in the book of Job. I felt like Job, and I read his stuff, and I thought, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. Praise the Lord. If you ever get really depressed, read Job. Then you find out you don't have anything to be depressed about. And sometimes, you know, when you do that, you just have to turn. So I want to give you a couple of pills that you can take, happy pills that you can find to maybe get through the struggles in your life and maintain or at least regain a joyful heart. Because joy is a major part of our Bibles, Old and New Testament. It's a major part of Jesus' instruction to us. It's a supernatural gift. It's not just something you have. It's a gift. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Remember I told you there's three parts of you. Your body, your soul, and your spirit. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, His Holy Spirit comes to dwell with you, and your spirit is cleansed. But you still have to deal with your body, your mind, your soul. And those things are still going to tackle you, and you're still going to have to deal with them. And what he's saying here is, your consolation brought joy to my soul. It's his soul that he's dealing with. It's his mind. It's his occupation with life. I get caught up with the occupation of life. And it gets heavy sometimes. And so you have to learn to do what he said here. Let his consolation bring the joy to your soul. If you can't find joy in the world, you can find it in Jesus Christ. You can find it in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't for yesterday. The Holy Spirit is for right now. It's for today. It's for me and for you. It's a prayer of encouragement that being prayed here in Psalms. And they sang that. Songs also make medicine to your soul. Did you know that? If you just begin to sing like we did this morning. As a matter of fact, we see in the Old Testament, King David just played for Saul, and it drove out an evil spirit. You want to drive out an evil spirit? How great thou art. Amazing grace. The oldies or the new ones like Rattle. Did you like that this morning? That rocks my soul. But prayers, songs are good medicine. A friend is good medicine for me. A scripture friend, someone who's encouraging. Can you be that encouraging pill for someone else who needs to be encouraged, uplifted, and strong? That's what brings joy to my soul. I don't know what brings to your soul, but I can read just the right scripture at the right time. I can hear the right song at the right time. I can get a call from a friend just at the right time. In our office, things have changed because of this virus and so forth. So things have calmed down. We don't get very many visitors. We don't have any children running around with their happy faces and screaming and laughing and joyful. I miss that. Children bring joy to my soul. Their lust for life. We lose it as we get older, don't we? What kind of pills do you take when you need joy in your life? You know, one of the biggest joys in my life is my family, your wife, my kids. As ornery as they are, as stubborn as they are, and how they don't believe what I tell them to believe, I still see when a smile comes on their face, it means something to me. David was going through major depression when that car out there died on him. And then a groundhog got up in the car and ate all of his wires right here in our parking lot. That's why it's still sitting there, by the way. And so he was mad. He doesn't have a lot of money. He had saved up some money to put a roof on his house. And now he didn't know what to do. He had to have a car. He had to go to work. So he used my truck. And this guy comes flying through a green light and rams into the side of my truck and demolishes it. Totally. So now he can't use my truck. His car's demolished. And he's got to go to work. Carol said, I'll take you, I'll take you. But he was so depressed. I mean, so depressed. And I was worried about him, and I prayed for him. And we said, David, it's going to work out. You see, it's going to work out. But he said, my whole life's ruined. I said, whoa, you're taking this way too high. You're building this up way too big. He didn't believe me, of course. But then, a few days later, he decided he better get himself a car. So he decided how much he could afford, how much payments were, and all that kind of thing. And he started looking around for a car. He found this little Subaru, and he really liked it. And it was within his price range. And he bought it. But he brought it home, and then I saw a smile on his face. There was joy. Things sometimes can make you happy. Things. Ask your wife how she feels when she gets some flowers from you. It's just things, but it brings joy. People, songs, scripture, joy. We've got to seek after opportunities for joy. Our children, a smile on their face, joy. Our wife, our husbands, our neighbors. Out of the blue, our next door neighbors stopped by last week. Now, this is a bad thing. They stopped by, front door, doorbell rang, dogs went wild. Carol went to the door, and I came down a few minutes later, and they'd already left. But they had two bags of candy from Dave and Buster's. One was chocolate-covered cherries, and one was coconut balls. That's bad, because they're good. And there they sit on our kitchen counter every time I go by. But neighbors sometimes can bring smiles to your face. Next-door neighbor. Do you know your next-door neighbor? It's important to do so. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of salvation is my strength. The joy of Scripture, the joy of songs, the joy of family. All those things bring joy to your heart. What brings joy to your heart? Psalm 17:22, a joyful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. But that's a scripture I want you to kind of hold on to. You see, my brain, or my soul, and the Lord had some discussions this week on joy, ever since I made that the title. So I talked to him, I read the scripture, I did some research, I looked everywhere I could look, and guess what? I've got a 12-hour sermon. So sit back, put your seatbelts on, and off we go. No, I'm serious. There's more, far more material than you could ever handle. Because the Bible is filled with joy. Now, I know there's some bad stuff in there. I know there's some wars and there's some fighting and there's all kinds of other stuff in there. But let me tell you, if you glean what really comes to the surface of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, you're going to find love and joy and peace and gentleness. You're going to find all of the fruit of the Holy Spirit rising to the top out of people's lives that sometimes got destroyed. Like Job, read thee to the end and see what rises to the surface. So turn to Proverbs chapter 17. I'm going to start with verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Verse 2. A servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamedly and will share in the inheritance among the brothers. A servant can rise to be above even the sons because he's acting wisely and the sons aren't. The refining pot, verse 3, is for silver and the furnace for gold. But the Lord tests hearts. Because that's a burning sensation. God pours into us and he burns out that which needs to be taken away. And he does it by pouring into us gold of fire. And that gold of fire, they don't even understand it fully in the Old Testament. Because it doesn't happen until Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit sends his Holy Spirit and dances like fire on our heads. Jump down to verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Yep, me and my brother had lots of adversity. But friends, good friends, best friends, they love you all the time. Verse 18. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes a guarantee in the presence of his neighbor. In other words, he gets himself in big debt. And then he is a slave to that debt. Verse 19, he who loves transgression loves strife. He who raises his door seeks destruction. Those who love sin, those who love the bad things that life has to offer, he also loves strife. He causes and stirs up strife. Verse 20, he who has a crooked mind, finds no good. And he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. That one you need to watch out for. It's your language. What is your language out there? Especially when you get mad. And then verse 21, he who sires a fool does so to his own sorrow. And the father of a fool has no joy. I read all those scriptures to you because that brings an understanding to verse 22. A joyful heart is good medicine. What things cause joy? What things in the Old Testament cause strife? He laid them all out for you. And then he says, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. My bones were dried up last Tuesday. When you have dried up bones, it's hard to focus and get things done that need to be accomplished. That word of the Lord that Mary Lee gave us a few weeks ago when I asked her, what is the Lord saying to us through this pandemic? Do you remember what she said? She said she was cleaning out her closet, all the clutter. That's when the Lord spoke to her. That's what this pandemic is saying to us. Get rid of the clutter out of your lives. It's time to clean up our lives. But I got a lot of clutter in my life that needs to be cleaned out. A joyful heart cures depression and anxiety, but a broken spirit dries up your bones and you don't feel anything. You want to hide and have your personal pity party. You can't see good things anymore. All of life is broken. You feel ruined forever. Your spirit feels empty and God seems to have left. And you say, where is he in the midst of all that's going on? You're miserable. You're lost. You're lonely. Where's the joy when all that happens? Your bones have dried up. You can't take happy pills, but you can take the Word of God with the support of Christian friends and begin to climb out of that pit. You know people who get depressed. You know people who get clinically depressed and who must be even hospitalized because of depression. And sometimes even us get close to those kinds of consequences. But we need a joyful heart. We need a way to get out of it. Even listen to a sermon on joy can help. You can put on Christian music and be uplifted. Find some of your favorite preachers and Google one of them and Google the message on joy and just listen to them. There's some good preachers out there. Now, let's discover joy. What is joy? Now we've told you how to get it. What does it mean? Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. Now that's Jesus talking in John chapter 15. These things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now that is more powerful than anything I've said so far. Do you know why? Because Jesus said it. Jesus is talking here. My joy in you, and it can abide, you can abide in that joy. Let me mention three reasons this morning. I believe that if you will take these reasons to heart and live with them daily, that it will make a world of difference about who you are when it comes to joy. The first of all is a praying heart. Last week we had a word from the Lord here, and the word was, my people need to pray. You can't get more simple than that. It was a simple word, but it was a powerful word. It was handed to me. It was handed to me with a woman with tears in her eyes. It was written down on a piece of paper that she had folded over. It said, the Lord told me to tell you. It's special, isn't it? When you hear that whisper in your heart. When you hear him say, I love you. I need you to do this for me. Sometimes he says, wake up or straighten up. You got to listen to what the Holy Spirit's telling you, because he's going to talk to you. I promise you, he will find ways to get your attention and to talk to you. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, John 15:10, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So this abiding stuff that comes in the commandments, that's a heavy call to abide in the commandments. I mean, those commandments can be pretty stiff. And you have to abide in those commandments. And he says, if you love me, you're going to abide in my commandments. So do you love the Lord? Yes. So are you abiding in his commandments? Not so much. We got to be honest. We can't bear false witness against our neighbor. We can't hate our brother. We can't lust. It's kind of hard sometimes to abide in his commandments. But he says, if you love me, that's what you're going to do. But then Jesus gives us the pill to take right here in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. Now he's going to carry that down and to give us a hope. Now later in a different book, John writes in 1 John 3:24, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. So now Jesus said, I'm going to dwell in the Lord, and you need to do that too. And now he says, now you need to dwell in Jesus. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. You see, when Jesus talked to him, John, Pentecost hadn't happened yet. Now Pentecost has happened, and we can talk about the Holy Spirit abiding. Did you catch that? Especially that last phrase, by the Spirit which he has given us. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he gives you his Spirit. Awesome gift. By his Spirit, which he has given us. Joy is a gift from God. It is the third fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, so forth. Third one. So it's a gift. It's a fruit, and the fruit is a gift of the Lord. Joy is the focus on the words of Christ and our obedience to what he has said in his word. Christ and his living word must become the focus of our thoughts and our actions. We must fill our minds with his word and then allow his word to influence our wills. Our abiding will result in the blessing of internal joy. Now, I say that because I know it's a prescription that's not easy to take. We just kind of expect joy to happen. But you know, all of life is work, hard work. A good marriage is hard work. And man, sometimes you have to work hard to love your kids. But it's okay, because they're God's kids, not yours. And sometimes you just got to remind yourself that. And if you keep planting the word inside of them, you can watch it come out. And I don't care how old they are, even if they're 2 years old or 1 year old, it's time to start praying for their spouse. I'm not kidding. Because they're going to be your kid too. I was blessed. God gave Andrew the perfect spouse. Now I pray for her. She's got Andrew. The gospel goes as far as we take it. So we need to pass on the word of the Lord. We need to let the world know that Jesus came and died. It's going to take some courage to do that. And a joyful spirit oozes out of you. Everywhere you go, grocery store, work, play, family gatherings, if you have the joy of the Lord, the courageous part's going to come out of you naturally. People are going to go, what's wrong with you? How can we be so happy? Don't be shy to say it's Jesus. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. A joyful heart. Holding on to a joyful heart. We've got to be able to get to a point in our lives when we get up in the morning, we can say, praise the Lord. And we can go to bed at night and say, praise the Lord. We're not going to let events or happenings or the news at 6 o'clock and 11 o'clock, and now 24 hours a day on almost every channel, destroy us. We're going to turn it off and put some Christian music on. We're going to pick up our phones. We're going to call our neighbors and say, are you okay? I've been praying for you. We're going to take the time to do something for somebody. The church has to come alive. Well, the gospel's going to die in this generation. It's not all on your shoulders, okay, because you're not the only congregation in Licking County. But we took the challenge in this church to reach this whole county. Now, right now, we're doing all that we can do. Even during a pandemic, what are we doing here? Well, you guys are in here, and you're socially distanced. Now, when you get out of your seats, you're not socially distanced because too many of you are hugging each other. What am I going to do with you? God's blessing you, and he's protecting you, and he will. We're broadcasting out into our parking lot so that people who can't come in, who are a little more serious age-wise and so forth. And every week, we're out on the radio, broadcast out of Licking County through K98, a secular station. And on, that's with commercials. And then we have our message, this Sunday morning message, where we preach next Sunday on the radio through the Christian station. So what are we going to do here? We're going to be able to stand up and proclaim the word of God. But doing all that's not enough. We don't really do what's going on here, what Jesus says, until you are out there in public touching people's lives and drawing them to come here. That love's got to ooze outside. And that's what happens in our small groups. You need to be a part of a small group. That's a filling station during the week. And that filling station is necessary to have friends who know you. When you're not here on Sunday mornings and the whole crowd's here, it's hard to tell who's not here and who is. But if you're a small group, your small group's going to say, oh, I wonder where Tom is or Bill is or Cindy or Charlie or whoever. They're going to notice it. Why? Because you're a part of a small group. And then when that get that call on the phone and they say they care, it means something to you. And they can lift you out of some struggles and heartaches. When you visit them when they're imprisoned, or make a phone call or write a letter, it makes a difference. You're holding that person together who's separated. They may have made some mistakes, but they're still God's kids. We are all God's kids. That's lamenting. I'm supposed to talk about joy and make you happy. Well, let me tell you how that happens with Jesus. He says that he's telling us in John 15 that he told us all that he told us. And what did he tell us? Let's turn to John chapter 15. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. It's so that it may bear more fruit. You all are already clean because of the word, aha, the Bible, which I have given to you. Jesus speaking the words. Abide in me, and I abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. For you by my Father, who is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So what did he speak to us? He said, okay, he says, I am the true vine, Jesus is the vine, and my Father is the one who's taking care of it. And he prunes it, and he tests it, and he gets it all together. And then you abide in him, and you begin to bear fruit. If you don't become part of the branch, you can't have any fruit. You can't have fruit without being a branch. But Jesus said he's the branch. But he wants you to be the branch and bear fruit. So which is it? Is the branch Jesus or is it you? You or him? Him or you? You both are. He says, you abide in me. I'm the branch. So you become part of the branch. Now you become a part of Jesus, and what are you going to do when you become a part of Jesus? You're going to begin to bear fruit because you're part of Jesus. I and my Father are one, he said, and I want you to join us in this wonderful mystery called Christianity. So you accept Christ as your personal Savior and you invite him into your heart. Then your branch dries up and dies. What happened? You weren't cultivated. You weren't pruned. You weren't set up. You didn't allow yourself fellowship with Christians to study the Word of God. You didn't take the time to pray when you woke up in the morning or go to bed. You know how many Christian families don't even pray over their meals anymore? You know why? Because everybody eats at different times and they're scattered all over. But sometimes even when they do, they don't pray. Go sit at a restaurant and watch people come in and go out. Count the number of people who take a moment to pray before they eat. Our culture has become way, way left of center. The church has gone left with it. And we're in danger of being brought back together as sticks that have dried up and set on fire. Life is full of joy and pain and sorrow. Life is full of ups and downs. Good things and bad things, good times and bad times. But through his Holy Spirit, we have a DNA of God flowing through us when he breathes into us a second time. And that's the breath of the Holy Spirit. When you accept Christ as your personal Savior, his Holy Spirit becomes a part of your spirit. But then there just comes a moment when you're ready to say, I want to give you everything, Lord. I want to give you all of me. Come take over. And then you get filled with the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit begins to come inside you. And the DNA of God and the DNA of man cross mingle somehow. And all of a sudden you have a brand new creation. If any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Just like the creation we had here in Genesis. A new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. I'm no longer Steve. I'm Stephen Jesus. Because his Holy Spirit lives inside me. Every now and then I kick him out for a while. Why do I do that? pure stupidity. I just close the door and say, okay, I'm going to live my life for a little while. And that's when I find myself in those deep depressions. But you know, every time I stop and I pray, the DNA is ignited again. Last week I told you about the quantum physics of spirituality and how in quantum physics it's made of matter and energy, and these tiny little particles called electromagnetic energy are called quanta. That's why they call it quantum physics. They come alive, and we're finding that there's a lot of life in the tiniest of particles, that we can do all kinds of amazing things. We can make microchips, and we can put them in bodies, and we can change heartbeats. We can do monitor blood sugars. We found we get these tiny chips and communicate with each other. Right now, they're warning us to do something because of coronavirus, where we all take in this little chip, tiny little chip that's in a breathing kind of thing that would be like an antibiotic, but it's not. What they're doing, we take that, all of us take it, then they can track us, and they can tell, okay, here's Steve Osborne, and he's getting close to somebody with coronavirus, because that microchip tells them that he has coronavirus. Now, that sounds like a wonderful thing. Don't you dare do it. I mean, Bill Gates said they put a lot of money in it, and you don't see Google and Microsoft coming together on anything, but they did on this one. That's not going to bring you joy. Trust God, guys. Don't let science take over. And don't believe all the science you hear out there, because they're going to tell you that you came from an ape. I know I sometimes act like an ape, but that's not my heritage. My heritage goes back to God. So, go from physics to psychology. And I pulled out a Psychology 101 book, which was a fun class. I didn't do much in psychology, but that was a fun class because as soon as I got done with that class, I could go around and psychoanalyze everybody. And you could label them with names that they've given you in that class and stuff like that. But there's a quiz in Psychology 101 on Chapter 11, if you want to go look at it. It'd be quizlet.com/7335-1176/psych-1-chapter-11. But the theory gives more attention to the role of thought or our outward behavior experience of an emotion that does not depend on input from the body and how it is responding. The definition of joy is the experience, the emotion, and the bodily response occur at the same time, independent of each other, but not because of psychological, philosophical responses. Now, did you get that definition of joy? Mumbo jumbo. Psychologists, psychiatrists, they get all this wonderful wisdom. But unless they know the power of the Holy Spirit to change a human soul, they haven't got it yet. Because the hope of our world is not in psychology, it's not going to be in science, it's not going to be in any of the things that we learn in colleges or at first experience. God saw that he had created, verse 131, and he said it was very good. He breathed the breath of life into a human being, and he looked at that creation, and he said, that's very good. That's joy. Joy knowing that the Holy Spirit came inside me. I invite you to invite that joy into your life this morning. You can, right now, in your heart, totally surrender and say, God, take all of me. Take every aspect of me. Surrender totally. Come, Holy Spirit, and watch how he can wash away all the stuff and give you joy.